And to my astonishment, I heard Christmas music. I'm not even sure if the candy in most homes were eaten yet. Throughout November, I've seen lights go up, white snowflakes on windows, which may be the only snow we get, and holiday drink specials. Gift baskets for those too busy to personalize. Decorations and sale items are on the rise. It's obvious that retailers are looking to sell. What better way to encourage shoppers than to notify them far in advance that the inevitable gift exchange is coming up? Beat the holiday rush. Take advantage of early sales. Christmas is coming. Christmas is coming. So now's the time when Christians can hear a nice little message on preparing for Jesus' birth and remember the reason for the season. We can start our campaign to keep Christ and Christmas and make sure that we have a nativity scene on our front lawns for those who have lawns. Meanwhile, we have papers to write, office parties to attend, presents to shop for, and dinners to plan. We write our cards to make sure they're sent on time, and you still take advantage of those sales and have a holiday drink or two, right? Or maybe you're feeling a bit Scrooge-like and secretly curse all forms of holiday spirit. The commercialized happiness you see all around makes you feel disdainful and irritated. In fact, Christmas is a painful time because it reminds you of all the things you don't have. You hear the Christmas story, but the wonder of the incarnation is about as exciting as hearing, "I saw Mommy kissing Santa Claus last night." Instead of seeing a baby Jesus in a manger, you see a cheap plastic model made in China. Is this what we have to look forward to? Or perhaps you're a bit like me. I'm partially excited about Christmas and partially wondering if I'm excited about the right things. Yes, it's Jesus' birthday, but there are a lot of other things to enjoy too, like family and good food. Yes, it's the one time of the year where Christ can be expressed openly. But so too is Santa Claus and Frosty the Snowman. I want to celebrate Jesus, but he seems rather distant, as far as 2,011 years ago, and a journey of 10,800 kilometers, or 6,700 miles from here to Bethlehem. Therefore, I'm thankful for the season of Advent. I'm thankful that years ago, as far back as the 4th century, this tradition began in the church to help people reorient themselves and prepare their hearts for the coming of the Lord. The readings today are taken from the Revised Common Lectionary, an order of biblical readings followed by several denominations. Did you know that the first Sunday of Advent marks the start of the Christian calendar year? So Happy New Year. While the meaning of the candles vary from church to church, the dominant themes of Advent are watchfulness, promise, preparation, fulfillment, and celebration. It is in this vein that we look today at the candle of hope. If hope means to look forward to something, then each person, if we're honest with ourselves, will have very different answers to the question, what are you hoping for? We hope for a range of things, from superficial expectations of getting the next iPhone, to the deep longings of our hearts, like receiving affirmation and acceptance from our parents. But the hope spoken about in the Bible is on a categorically different level. And we won't understand this hope, the hope that Christ brings, until we understand what the people of God were waiting for in ages past. We won't understand the hope of Christ until we fully realize our current conditions as broken and wounded people. And we won't understand Christ's hope until we understand that we are in an age of the already and the not yet. That God's kingdom has been inaugurated, but not fully expressed. So, what does it mean to hope? In other words, what are we waiting for? Let us listen to a voice from the past, from the words of Isaiah addressing Yahweh. And have our first reader read out aloud for us.
Oh, that you would rend the heavens and come down, that the mountains would tremble before you, as when fire sets streaks ablaze and causes water to boil. Come down to make your name known to your enemies and cause the nations to quake before you. For when you did awesome things that we did not expect, you came down and the mountains trembled before you. Since ancient times, no one has heard, no ear has perceived, no eye has seen any God besides you, who acts on behalf of those who wait for him. You come to the help of those who gladly do right, who remember your ways. But when we continue to sin against them, you were angry. How then can we be saved? All of us have become like one who is unclean, and all our righteous acts are like filthy rags. We all shrivel up like a leaf, and like the wind, our sins sweep us away. No one calls on your name or strives to lay hold of you, for you have hidden your face from us, and you have given us over to our sins. Yet you, Lord, are our Father. We are the clay, you are the potter. We are all the work of your hands. Do not be angry beyond our measure, Lord. Do not remember our sins forever. Oh, look on us, we pray, for we are all your people. The word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God. This portion of Isaiah's prophecies contains lamentations and longing for Yahweh's renewed blessings on his people. The writings of Isaiah come from a period of time in history when the divided kingdoms of Judah and Israel were at war and under threat from other nations. Eventually, because the kings of Judah failed to heed Isaiah's warnings, the Israelites were exiled and taken into captivity by the Babylonians. What we just read in chapter 64 is a prayer for deliverance and God's intervention. Similarly, a voice from the Psalms, I'll have our second reader read this.
Hear us, shepherd of Israel, you who led Joseph like a flock, you who sit with between the cherubim, shine forth before Ephraim, Benjamin, and Manasseh. Awaken your might, come and save us. Restore us, O God, make your face shine on us, that we may save. How long, Lord God Almighty, will your anger smolder against the prayers of your people? You have fed them with the bread of tears. You have made them drink tears from the bowl of oil. You have made us an object of derision to our neighbors. And our neighbors enemies mock us. Restore us, God Almighty. Make your face shine on us, that we may be saved. Let your hand rest on the man at your right hand, the Son of Man you have raised up for yourself, that we may not turn away from you. Revive us, and we will call on your name. Restore us, Lord Almighty, Lord God Almighty. Make your face shine on us, that we may be saved.
Thanks be to God. The Israelites experienced captivity, oppression, and war. Moreover, their monarchs failed to establish a righteous kingdom. Idolatry and injustices against the vulnerable were permitted. And God judged their sins. The faithful threw themselves at the mercy of God. Belief in the Messiah, the Anointed One, to come and deliver them, became a hallmark of Jewish faith. To this day, Jewish people look forward to the Messiah, who will usher in an age of a world peace and justice, a Messiah who will restore Israel in fulfillment of God's promises to them. I'm fairly certain that we do not understand the brutality and impact of war and oppression. We have had the luxury of growing up during times of peace and stability. We are not under threat from other nations, and by and large, we are unaware of the effects of colonialism, unless you speak to the First Nations community. If you're wondering what it's like, read the personal stories coming out of the Middle East, Africa, and India. Put yourself in the shoes of those struggling for survival, those longing for a future for their children and their children's children. Then, perhaps, you can begin to understand the deep cry for deliverance found in the Old Testament, and the enormity of Jesus' words when he read the words of Isaiah out loud in the synagogue. The Spirit of the Lord is on me, because he has anointed me to proclaim good news to the poor. He has sent me to proclaim freedom for the prisoners and recovery of sight for the blind, to set the oppressed free, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor. Then Jesus turned to his listeners and said, "Today this scripture is being fulfilled in your hearing." This kind of hope for a redeemer has drastically faded in our secular society, for hope is now placed in humanity and in human progress. We can make a change. We can educate and empower people to rise up and overthrow the oppressors. We can save ourselves. And this is true to a certain extent. I admit, I speak as one who has reaped the benefits of those who have fought before. While I am grateful for the work of men and women who brought about women's equality, socialized health care, and government reform, I don't see their work as apart from God's saving activity in the world. Good work points to a good God. But in a place of abundance and prosperity, we can become prideful, forgetful, and blind. We congratulate ourselves with our ingenuity while forgetting the one who created and gifted us in the first place. And we fail to see that while the work of social justice is good, let me emphasize that God is for social justice, that the work of true redemption and restoration needs to happen at the heart level of every person. And this work can never be done by human efforts alone. Let's hear a voice from the New Testament in a letter from Paul to the church in Corinth.
Grace and peace to you from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. I always thank my God for you because of his grace given you in Jesus Christ. For in him you have been enriched in every way, with all kinds of speech and with all knowledge, God thus confirming our testimony about Christ among you. Therefore, you do not lack any spiritual gift as you eagerly wait for our Lord Jesus Christ to be revealed. He will also keep you firm to the end, so that you will be blameless on the day of our Lord Jesus Christ. God is faithful, who has called you into fellowship with his Son, Jesus Christ, our Lord. The word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God. Paul wrote to the early church within a generation of Jesus' lifetime. They have received the testimony of the first advent and recognized Jesus of Nazareth as the promised Messiah, the Christ. His kingdom has begun. But it wasn't long before the church was struggling with strife and division, jealousy and arrogance. Paul wrote these words to encourage them and to remind them of the grace that had been given to them in Christ Jesus, to remind them of their call into fellowship with Him. Even though Jesus had physically left the earth, left the world, to go to the right hand of the Father, He did not leave them alone. He had sent the Holy Spirit to be His presence to all His followers. The Holy Spirit, as the third person of the Trinity, is our advocate, our counselor, our teacher, and our guide. He is Christ's presence to us. He convicts us of our sin and leads us in way of truth and peace. The Holy Spirit enables us to recognize our need for God, for He unmasks our true selves. In His hands, we begin to recognize our own brokenness and woundedness, and the deep hurts that rob us of greater intimacy with God and with each other. These are wounds that do not heal on their own, but only by the grace of God. These are sins that without the help of God, we cannot overcome. Without first recognizing our need of God, we cannot have the hope of Christ. For it would be meaningless. It would be like giving books to someone who cannot read, or running shoes for someone who cannot walk. Jesus did promise to return, but while we wait, we can be expectant and watch for the revealing of Christ through the work of the Holy Spirit. And God is faithful to do this. All good work of inner transformation, healing, and growth comes from the Holy Spirit. Every time we say no to our addictions and yes to get help, every time we pray for others and share the good news of the kingdom, every time we exercise and exemplify love, peace, joy, forbearance, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control, we confirm the work and presence of God in us. Furthermore, we know that all our present efforts and activities point to a future culmination of all things. Christ will return, and we await His coming. At least we're told to wait. For some, this has caused great anxiety and speculation about the end times. However, may I suggest that the fact that Christ will come again means that the kingdom of God is at hand, but not fully expressed. This means that the world that we see now is not how it ought to be. This means that Christ will one day establish a righteous kingdom of love, peace, and joy, where each person is valued and seen as God's child, and sin is obsolete. There will be no more strife or division, no oppression or war, nor wounds or pain, but the goodness of God's creation as He initially intended it to be. This is the hope that Christ brings. In conclusion, we cannot understand hope until we understand what it means to have a Messiah. We cannot understand hope until we understand what it means to be saved from suffering and oppression and from our woundedness and brokenness. We cannot understand hope until we acknowledge that our world, our country, our society, our families are not how it should be. And nor do we simply accept them as they are. We are called to hope. We are called to hope in a God who has saved us, who is saving us, and who will save us. I want to offer some implications. Hope in Christ gives us the courage and strength to seek help and healing. We're enabled to recognize that we all need redemption from our sins and healing in our brokenness and woundedness, both individually and corporately. Hope means we do not accept our sinful and wounded state as normal, and that we can look to God for restoration. Secondly, hope in Christ affects how we pray. Hope enables us to petition God, who is both sovereign and omnipotent. We hope in a God who is ruling over all and is able to defeat evil. Quoting from Stanley Grins, prayer is directed toward the kingdom of God. In prayer, we beseech the God of the future with the request that the marks of God's rule, which are forgiveness, sustenance, deliverance, and the Spirit's fullness, break into our present situation, which is filled with want, need, and insufficiency. Let me say that again. Prayer is directed toward the kingdom of God. In prayer, we beseech the God of the future with the request that the marks of God's rule, forgiveness, sustenance, deliverance, and the Spirit's fullness, break into our present situation, which is filled with want, need, and insufficiency. So we can ask for His kingdom to come and trust that He is able and willing to do it. Similarly, hope in Christ encourages us to participate in the work of Christ, as we are led and empowered by the presence of the Holy Spirit. Hope encourages us to work towards transformation and to make choices for the kingdom of God. The kingdom of God, which is on the way of being fully realized. Human progress pales in comparison to a greater truth, that God is with us and is for our good. In the words of Paul, God has made known to us the glorious riches of this mystery, which is Christ in us, the hope of glory. Now, I know like a lot of this is pretty heady, and it's really hard to, I guess, it's hard to hope. And myself, I struggle with hoping. So what I'd like you to do is that in groups of three or four, and couples, I encourage you to either separate or make sure you get together with another couple or a couple of other people, and just discuss for a couple of minutes what makes hoping difficult. And then I'll also discuss what for you encourages hope in Christ. And then we'll come back after a couple of minutes and share about this. Okay? So this is the first part. There's a second part too.
Thank you.
So, just where you are, can I maybe just shout out a few things that your group has discussed that has made for you, or that you've experienced, that makes hoping difficult? What are some of the things? Is hoping easy? Or what makes it difficult? Past disappointment. Yeah, that's huge. Yep. Yep. Mhm. It does take a long time. Yeah, sometimes waiting. It's hard. Anything else that makes it difficult? Bad influence from friends. How can you elaborate on that? No. Okay.
Yep.
Yep. Different philosophies and ideas about hope. Yeah. Oh, negative attitudes can be contagious. It's true. Especially for melancholics and introverts.
The personality where there's certain people you meet and they're always very optimistic.
Mm-hmm.
And others that you meet and they're like, oh, this is dragging down with all this talk about with everything that's been bad.
Right.
Some people that just maybe like that, or maybe from their family background,
mm-hmm.
their parents might be always pessimistic too, so they see darkness all the time, glass is happening. Whereas there's other people, the same glass is like, hey, it's half full, there's what we shouldn't be worried about. So
yeah.
It's difficult, I think, because some people may do have a predisposition towards being discouraged.
Yes. Yeah.
Where there's the others, trouble makes them more.
Yeah, definitely. Yeah, temperament. It's a big issue. And then usually the people who are more pessimistic become irritated with the optimistic people. You know, the optimistic people get really irritated with the pessimistic people. So it's, yeah, there can be some clashes. And I hope that, but you've also talked about what encourages hope in your groups. One of them is to remember, in our group we shared, to remember God's faithfulness in the past. That's always encouraging. Just quickly, any other things that you found that would encourage hope in Christ for you?
Encouraging testimonies.
Testimonies, yeah. Stories.
What is good, you have to look a little harder.
Mm-hmm. That's very true.
To see that.
Yeah, so to look for the real good and the real changes that are going on, I think that's very encouraging. That when we actually do see changes, that we celebrate it. Yeah. Anything else? Yeah. Focusing on the one good thing in amongst of, you know, a very difficult situation, and also having a long view of things. And I think that's what the kingdom of God, if we really understand and what that would look like, or have a vision of what the kingdom of God would look like, I think that can sustain our hope. And it's very opposite to our world, which is very nihilistic, actually. Because once you kill God, which is what they've tried to do, then what is the hope? Like, what are we working towards if, yeah, there is no justice in this world? So you see that in our media, in our movies. Once the idea of justice and peace and love are extinguished, there's really no point. There's no meaning to our present condition. So, yeah, I encourage you to keep reading and exploring what the kingdom of God would look like. The second part that I want to do in the next 10 minutes is share in your group, what are you hoping that God will do this Christmas or in the new year? And just one. Don't go. There's many of you in your groups. Make sure each person has time to share. But just name one thing that you would like God to do. And it could be something small, something as, I hope my dad has a good attitude this Christmas, you know, which actually might be a really big thing for some people. But just name it. And then once you go around sharing that, we pray for these things, and we left them to God. That these are things that we are hoping for, but we are trusting God to do His will. And these are the things, and also these are things that they're not under your control. These are things that that only God can bring about. And this is why we're hoping in God to do these things. So, let's take 10 minutes to do that.
Yeah.
I thought people told me to
Yeah. Thank you.
Well, thank you. I'm going to close this time. Thank you for sharing with your groups, and hopefully, actually, we do know that God hears our prayers. I'm going to pray for us as we go and into our communion time. Lord Jesus, Master of both the light and the darkness, send your Holy Spirit upon our preparations for Christmas. We who have so much to do seek quiet spaces to hear your voice each day. We who are anxious over many things look forward to your coming among us. We who are blessed in so many ways long for the complete joy of your kingdom. We whose hearts are heavy seek the joy of your presence. We are your people, walking in darkness, yet seeking the light. To you we say, come, Lord Jesus. Amen.